Lord, help us to commence this evening with the first part of hymn 806. Christ is the friend of sinners, be that forgotten never. A wounded soul and not a whole becomes a true believer. To see sin smarts but slightly, to own with lip confession is easier still. But oh, to feel cuts deep beyond expression. 806, part 1.
Thank you. From the Holy Word of God, let us read in Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins for ever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin wilfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let us pray. Most blessed and most holy God, the everlasting God, we bow down before thee and ask now for much help to pray from our hearts. O Lord, thy eye is omniscient, and thou dost see us through and through. There's nothing about ourselves that is hid from thee. Oh, how we do need the Holy Spirit's aid and teaching, and we pray that we may know that peculiar dew upon our spirits tonight. There may be power and unction with the word. Oh, may thy word do us good. We shall be judged out of thy word in that tremendous day that is before us, when everything is opened. And oh, how we do pray that we may be favoured to truly know and realise our sins, which are so many, are all washed away. Oh, how we do pray for help as we come now into Zion's courts. Oh Lord, we've launched into another year. And how, Lord, we march through time so quickly. And we do need your much grace to be given to us. We really do. Oh, how we want thee to write thy divine laws upon the fleshy tables of our hearts, and in our minds to write them there, and to really give us the fear of the Lord and to shed abroad thy pardoning love, and to truly comfort our hearts, and that thou art make us meet for the kingdom of heaven. Do hear our cries, and yet all we can do is to limp along. Oh, we never get above begging, and we suppose it right, Lord, though it is often so painful to be pinched by poverty and to be so hungry and thirsty and feel our rags and behold our own stink, as it were. Oh, how we do want thy spirit. Oh, we do pray that we may be favoured with some real crumbs from the Master's table, even this evening. Gospel crumbs, Lord. Only gospel crumbs can do us good. And we do pray that there may be that meat found in thine house tonight. And, Lord, that the heavens might drop down fatness and the skies might pour down righteousness upon us. We need the Lord's blessing. That's the greatest favour we can know, the Lord's blessing, which is forevermore. All men's blessings may be nice, may comfort for a while, but often men's blessings can turn into cursings when we displease them. But thy blessing, Lord, is forever and ever and ever. And though thou dost chasten thy people, there's no curse. Though indeed thou dost afflict thy people, Lord, there's no curse. Oh, we do pray that we may be favoured to sweetly know that the curse has been taken away. Oh, through the Lord Jesus, thy own self being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed every one that hangeth upon a tree. Do help us to believe the gospel tonight, more and more. Oh, Lord, do help us to trust in thee, in all the details of the future. But we come then as beggars, empty-handed, nothing good to bring to thee. There's no reason in us why thou mightest bless us, Lord. But the reason lies within thyself, thine own love. Oh, thine own grace. Oh, the wonders of thy love to thy people. And may we be sweetly confirmed in our souls tonight. We're among the people of God, poor as we are, rotten as we are, often fearing and trembling as we do, yet, Lord, oh, we pray that we may indeed have that sweet hope raised up through thy felt preciousness. Oh, may we perceive a little of thy preciousness. May it be felt in our hearts and consciences tonight, Lord. So do confirm the souls of thy dear people here tonight. Oh, may we be able to take a few things home with us. Just a few things, Lord. We'll be thankful for a few things tonight. Lord, how we need thee as we journey on into the unknown. We naturally have many fears and many anxieties and worries. We're born to trouble, every one of us. The world's born to trouble too, but thy people have peculiar troubles, not just on the providential side, though there are many and varied, Lord, but there's the soul trouble with it, like a double trouble also, really, Lord. Oh, anxious about this and anxious about that. Oh, clouds ahead, worries, trembling about the future, and yet, oh, we're such sinners. Oh, how we feel our need of the Lord's blessing in our soul, as well as our need of the Lord's blessings in our lives here below. Oh, may we flee to thee in every matter. Oh, may we be helped to look to thee upon the mercy seat. May we reverently remind thee tonight, Lord, that thy gospel is for the poor. 'Tis for sinners. Oh, wretched worms of the earth. It really is. Do surprise even one poor sinner with a visit. But we would go further. We would beat the ground many times. Lord, that thou surprise a number of poor sinners with a visit. And even in the pulpit too. Oh, come and do us good. Putting the oil and the wine of the gospel, that's where we are spiritually. the state of our soul, the conflicts we know, the fears that rise, the weakness we are. Yea, we're weakness and death as we know ourselves. But Lord, oh, may we be graciously directed to look up, our eyes to be upon thee, Lord. Do hear our confessions in Zion. We do confess our sins as we come to thy house. And ask whether there's been any confessions from our hearts today, at home and at work, round and about. Now that's known to thee, Lord. Very solemn if you only confess like an act when we come to chapel. Save us from such a thing. We would confess in a very guarded way in Zion. Those things we have to confess openly before thee in secret. We daren't confess what we know about ourselves exactly as we are and express it in public. We daren't, Lord. But oh, we do plead thy great forgiveness for all the thoughts and imaginations of our heart, all our many backslidings, all the evil that we are. And Lord, only evil comes continually out of our heart. Oh Lord, it's like a running issue. Well, thou didst ascribe in thy word those evils that proceed out of the heart. These things defile the man. But the Saviour said it, who shed his precious blood. And it was for our instruction. And we believe for our salvation. We may know how bad we are. And we may be sweetly taught to value thee, the Saviour. How wondrous is thy love, Lord, that the whole life of a man is forgiven. Not part of his life. Not just his unregeneracy, Lord, but the whole of his life. Do grant that thou would deeply impress upon our hearts the love that Christ for sinners bore. And do give us each those contrite hearts, a new and a contrite heart. A heart the Saviour to adore. Oh, we pray for that. And be everlasting light and unfold the future for us, we pray. So gather with us, don't we think, all in affliction and all in deep anxiety and all who are trembling and afraid. Friends in their weakness. Oh, remember each in their loneliness and in their worries. Help friends in daily business, daily labours. Help mothers and wives in the home life, the married and the unmarried. Oh, we bring them all before thee. Those who would be here not able, we pray for them, bless them. And those who could be here and haven't got the desire, oh, give them that need. Give them that desire, we pray. We think of our younger friends also, the dear children that are brought here. Oh, we bring them unto thee. Bless them, Lord. What a solemn day they are living in and growing up into such a wicked world, Lord. The international wickedness in this modern global digital age, Lord. Oh, have mercy. May they not be partakers of the abominations and fornications of Babylon. But may they be graciously taught to come out from among them and to be separate, to be among those humble walkers, given that wisdom and grace while they are young, to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Bless the two young friends who hope to be married tomorrow. Oh, bless them, Lord. Oh, how quickly they've grown up, seen them, as it were, young here and young in Kent as well, and now, Lord, grown up to marry. Oh, our time is so short. But, Lord, we commend them unto thee. May they be blessed with eternal life as they journey on together. Lord, bless them in providence. Bless them with natural happiness. But, Lord, we do plead that in due time thou wilt breathe upon their precious souls and bring them into an exercise to win Christ and grant them many years of happiness together. But may they be exercised that when that time comes for dissolution one from another and the loving bond is broken by death, that it may be well, well with them both. Hear our cries in this, Lord. And other dear friends engaged to marry also, pray the same for them. Bless them. Bless them with happiness. Bless them with the fear of the Lord. Bless them with eternal life. O Lord, hear prayer for our various families and those of the grandchildren. Lord, have mercy on them. Oh, we can only bring them unto thee. Do hear prayer then. And give us thankful hearts for all the mercies that surround us. Lord, the day-by-day mercies. The world takes them all for granted. It's a right. It's called a right today. It's our rights to have this and our rights to have that, Lord. And yet everyone is so full, yet they still grumble. And we still want more. Such is nature. And we don't cast stones because we perceive deep in our heart we're no different by nature, Lord. But we do beg for this grace, to have that godliness with contentment, which thy word says is great gain. And again, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content to seek a portion in Christ, eternal riches, riches that cannot jade or fade, riches, Lord, that cannot rust or corrupt, riches that are eternal. Oh, may we look for ourselves treasure in heaven, we humbly pray, and not lay up treasures for earthly pleasure, for we shall soon leave it. Do hear prayer, that help us to be really thankful, really contented with thy tender mercies, and to value a sweet hope in the gospel. Bless us each then, and we pray for suitable weather for another harvest. We believe in thy promise that the seed time and harvest will continue. Though the seasons may vary and the fruit may vary from one year to another, yet, Lord, we believe there will be a harvest according to thy word. And therefore we inquire after the promise that thou art sensitive weather, there may be another harvest. We're to pray for promises, but not just providences for earth, but those promises, Lord, which are forevermore. They're sealed with blood, those promises. We plead them. We plead them for ourselves and ask of thee the great prince, that real solid friend of publicans and sinners. Bless us with the abundance of grace. Oh, we want the abundance of grace. We need thee to be with us, thee to go before us, thee to bless us, thee to help us day by day, thee to save us from all our sins and bring us safely through our days, Lord, and safely home to God. Bless office bearers here, be gracious, give them wisdom, give them understanding. A single eye to thy glory, add unto this people such as shall be saved. May there be those many gracious additions to the church, or may there be those exercised in the congregation, led by the Spirit of God, who shall in due time be sweetly constrained to put on Christ openly, and to walk in gospel ordinances, and to do these things in remembrance of thee. So bless this people, bind them together. Oh, may they be kept to the truth. And Lord, we do pray also for the whole of Zion, in this land and among other nations. Oh, thy kingdom come. Where there are twos or threes that meet together, where there's persecuted in other lands, where those, Lord, indeed, who suffer for Christ's sake, we remember them. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us in Zion. Revive thy work. As the years make known in wrath, remember mercy. And the flock and friends at home, bless each precious soul, young and old, who worships there. Oh, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth over us, here below as it is being done in heaven. And do give us day by day, Lord, our daily bread. Do supply all our needs. May we have to trust in these things. And do forgive us our many, many, many sins. And give us that grace to forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, Lord, but deliver from all evil. For thine indeed is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Unto thee be every honour and glory. O Lord, might and dominion, power belong to thee. Oh, may we come to that place where we shall with gladness, joy and gladness, render all that is due to thee, and be able to do it with an unsinning heart, to fully and freely love thee and crown thee Lord of all. Oh, do bring us to such a place. Sometimes we get so low spiritually, we feel just so unfit. How can a man like me be found in such a great and glorious congregation? Yet we plead it. We plead the all-prevailing name. Pardon of every sin. Be gracious to us now. Loose the poor stammerer's tongue and have mercy upon us. We plead for Jesus Christ's sake.
Hymn 675. Come boldly to a throne of grace, ye wretched sinners, come, and lay your load at Jesus' feet, and plead what he has done. 675.
Thank you.
complete dependence upon the help of the Holy Ghost, I ask your prayerful attention to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, and to the last two verses, verses 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. To the saving of the soul. Hebrews 10, verses 38 and 39. The apostle continues in this chapter to compare the priesthood and the offerings of Christ with the old ceremonial offerings of the Levitical priesthood. And of course he delighted, as in the preceding chapters, to point out the exceeding glory of the finished work of Christ and his one offering for sin. And how, notice, he so delighted to point out Christ. You may glean this as you read through the Epistle to the Hebrews. And he shows the inferiority of, indeed, the Levitical priesthood in the opening chapters. But then you come to verse 12, and he makes a complete contrast. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down on the right hand of God. Oh, my friends, this salvation is finished, a finished salvation. It's a wonderful truth. May the Lord increase our faith and enable us to look upon to him alone upon the mercy seat and put our trust there. And may we ask for the Holy Spirit as we venture on into this year, that he would indeed make Christ precious, vital, oh, personally known to us as we journey on. Oh, I don't know how some of you feel, but often I feel I just seem to be believing from a distance. But he that's begun the good work, it's wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful. You who know some of that work here, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The work of grace must come to a full and a full completion. When we shall see him, he sets forth something of the beauty here. Notice this, verse 14. For by one offering you've perfected forever them that are sanctified. If you're sanctified, you're brought into exercise. Now, if you're sanctified, you're set apart by God. And really, in the eternal knowledge, set apart by God from all eternity. And in the eternal thought of God, he has a people upon earth, and some are yet to be born into this world, but they're viewed as being sanctified in Christ. But they're effectually sanctified as they live here. And a work of grace begins, and they're separated. And they begin to hunger and thirst after God. They begin to repent of their sins. Oh, they have to go out on pilgrimage. Oh, and the Holy Ghost testifies to them of their own wound and grief. They feel it. They know they're sinners. They perceive it. And there's a warfare going on in their heart. But that same blessed Holy Ghost, you see, testifies to them of the one offering. And enables them to look up. And he brings, the blessings down. by testifying to them, speaking to them, showing to them the wondrous love of God to them in the beloved Son, his beloved Son, who loved them and gave himself for them. Oh, my friend, if you're exercised, you may be in a dark place today, you may be feeling very low, perhaps spiritually, feeling so wretched before God, but if you're among them that are sanctified, oh, well, you will one day see him. He will finish the work. He will carry on that new creation, which is his work alone, to bring such an one safely home to God. You're perfected forever. Perfected forever. Yes, as John Kent says, doesn't he, in 755, once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Well, I can't really go through these verses. There's not time. But notice verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, that margin liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Has the Lord given you this boldness? Or have you known a little of that sacred liberty, seen that in Christ that alone can satisfy your soul and do you good? And what are you, a poor, struggling, weak vessel here below? But by the Holy Ghost, believing that if you can touch the hem of his garment, you will be whole. And therefore there's a going after him. So, boldness, liberty, he says, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What does he mean? A drawing down to the holiest. Prayers of faith ascend out of this world into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. It is by faith, by precious faith, you perceive in your heart, and this is the operation of God in the soul. We give God the glory in this matter. Not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Yes, it's the gift of God, isn't it? But you see, precious faith, yes, sees that in him and believes that he has entered in and his word is true. Oh, my dear friend, do you believe his word is true? And therefore you're struggling along in this world and we launch into another year and wonder how things will fare for us, don't we? Oh, God knows what he will unfold for every one of his dear people. But they are eternally safe, whatever their troubles. And indeed, he will be with them, for he'll never leave his church nor forsake his people. But we're anxious. But that blessed high priest understands your anxiety. Boldness to enter in by the blood of Jesus. He's entered in. Oh, he ascended. The King of Glory entered in, that the gates were opened. He had clean hands and a pure heart. He lived and died for the ungodly. He's entered with his own blood. That blood speaks in heaven. Boldness. See, faith will give you a peculiar, holy boldness which reverences the Son of God. Jacob had boldness that night when he was in deep trouble. And he was in deep trouble because of his sins. Because Esau was coming with vengeance. And he knew why Esau was coming. He knew what he had done. But oh, my friends, he had boldness because of Bethel. Oh, God has spoken to him at Bethel. And therefore, he had a boldness to say, I'll not let thee go. Notice this, you see. Lord is always with his people. There appeared a man and wrestled with him. So he wrestled that night. Poor David, you see, at Ziklag, oh, he was in trouble, wasn't he? Because of his sin again, unbelief. Running away. And so he comes to, well, nigh overthrow and consumption in the land of the Philistines at Ziklag. There was no one to help him. I believe many of God's dear people are brought to places when there's no one that can help, no one. Some of you have been there, haven't you? Only God could appear. If the Lord didn't appear, all was lost. It was like that at Ziklag, wasn't it? But he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He had boldness in the everlasting covenant. And he's entered in, my friends. This is a better day than the psalmist day. Christ has entered in with his own blood. Lord, help me to believe. And help me to come with every weighty matter, every deep-seated sorrow you know in your heart, with your fears and your tremblings, feeling and perceiving your nakedness and knowing your helplessness, yet boldness, liberty, the margin there. The Holy Spirit gives you that liberty in believing and to fill your mouth with arguments. But I mustn't tell you too much on these verses, must I? And so he says, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us, that is made new, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, draw near. And in our verses we've named, you see, he says, now the just shall live by faith. A just man is that man that really believes in his heart that Jesus is the Christ. And he so values him in whom he believes and takes up his cross daily to follow him. He's a sinner. Oh, he's got many, many shortcomings. He makes so many mistakes. But you see, he's a just man. And why is he a just man? Because God, who sanctifies him and teaches him and shows him his covenant, justifies him as he bows down and worships Christ and says, thou art the Saviour, thou art the Blessed One, only thou canst help me. I'll not let thee go, Lord, because I know thou art the Blessed One. Now, God imputes the righteousness of that Blessed One to that poor, sinful worm, Jacob, that believes and trusts in him. Now the just shall live by his faith. Yes, they're poor, failing sinners, and they have so many shortcomings, and they're subject to so many temptations. And their mourners in their houses apart, and oh, they're so weak. They know their need, but they call upon God, believing him to be the sinner's friend. Friends, we're all sinners here tonight, everyone. It's a serious matter. We can't just say, oh, well, we're sinners, like many can. But, oh, dear friends, I believe a child of God is a trouble to you. It's a continual galling weight with you, isn't it? Oh, how many shortcomings. I'm not saying we live in open sin, though the Lord's people do make mistakes and they do have their faults, to discern the scripture. But it's that indwelling, those conflicts, the doubting spirit, the temptations that vex and annoy, the contradictions of the enemy, that worldly frame, that covetous spirit, that preference for worldly things rather than heavenly things, you see. It's in my nature. It's in yours. Oh, but the just shall live by his faith. He must draw near. He says in his heart, Lord, I can go to no one else but thyself. And so he comes with his load. Oh, the more the Holy Spirit shows us something of the all-sufficiency of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the more the Holy Ghost reveals and sweetly brings something of the power of this truth in your heart, that all power is given unto Christ. All power in your providence. All believer, you who seek him, he's already planned your life. Now this won't lead to fatalism, a knowledge very wonderful. It won't lead you to be careless. You'll ask him to unfold in his love and mercy. For you, a poor, needy sinner, and you may plead his grace again and again in your life, that he may indeed, in blessing, bless, in multiplying, multiply, to bring you and I safely through our days. Oh, let us draw near with a true heart, a true heart in full assurance of faith. The full assurance of faith must view it this way, believing who he is. The comfort and assurance springs from that. Not as though the apostle said, now, you've got to believe to such a high stature and to such a high degree before you can draw near. That, my friends, is not the sense before us. The Holy Ghost's intention here is that you should really believe in your heart. And the Holy Ghost will help you in this. It's his work from beginning to end. That in this such a fullness, Lord, I must come. Oh, I'm vile in thy sight. I'm wretched in my own eyes, Lord. Pardon my iniquity, 'tis so great, but thou art the Christ. In coming in that full assurance, because he's Christ, so the rising comfort spring up from the resurrection of Emmanuel, as the Holy Ghost brings you to the risen Saviour. And therefore you're enabled then to really cast your care and draw near and begin to commune with Emmanuel. See, the springs of comfort, they're drawn out of the wells of salvation. That deep, sweet well of love. Let us draw near. It's good to draw near. It really is, but I must hasten. Having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. Well, you who have made profession of faith, I who have made profession of faith, and it was good to make profession of faith. Do you remember those days? Oh, when you made profession of faith. Do you remember those former days, those former mercies, those former blessings? They were good days, weren't they, spiritually? But you're no different, my friend. You thought you were going to be different. So did I. I thought I wouldn't be quite like the dear saints in their mistakes and their backslidings and their groanings about themselves. If I may be honest with you, I hoped indeed that I would grow in grace very quickly and serve the Lord with purity of heart all the days of my life. I need much saving now. Many restorings. Much mercy. I need more mercy from God now than ever before, you see. Because I'm a poor dying man with a sinful nature. My sinnership, I hope indeed, is subdued, and I long for it to be more subdued. But it never abates in its workings. It's always working. And my dear friends, how we do need to keep drawing near. So he says, doesn't he, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, really believing and looking unto him, let us hold fast then, profession of our faith. And what was it? That we're going to get better, going to get more holy and be a more wonderful Christian. No, that wasn't your confession at the beginning, was it? Your confession was this: he's precious. He's the blessed one. Oh, he's really comforted your heart. He's shown you something of his everlasting covenant. Oh, you felt and knew then and a sweet hope. Your sins, which were so many, were all forgiven. He's thought upon you for all eternity. Yes, and my hope, this was our profession, wasn't it, in our early days? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Let us hold it fast. We've failed in the wilderness journey. We're no better than those Israelites. We're no better than our fathers. I often look back to my childhood hearing the godly folks at Maystone at prayer meeting confessing their sins, you know, and I used to think in my heart, well, they're not sinners really, are they? They used to be. So I thought really they were confessing the sins of years ago, you see. But I didn't realise then, you see. They groaned daily. The apostle groaned daily. He was a wretched man. He had to confess, and it's written by the inspiration of the Spirit, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Let us hold fast our profession. After all these years of many, many failings, yet strewed with so many blessings, you ponder your failings and your shortcomings and your mistakes and your wandering heart, and maybe in some cases you're wandering feet for a season. And yet, he abideth faithful. The wondrous grace of God. He's been so good to you. You're still found on praying ground. Oh, that same Jesus, his blood still speaks in heaven's court. That same Jesus still intercedes for poor sinners in this 21st century, as he did in the apostles' day when he wrote these precious truths shortly after the ascension of Christ. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Has he helped you thus far? Oh, how we need him to help us this year. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. We need his mercy to surround us this year. We need him to provide for us this year, don't we? We need to be that same God. Let us draw near. With a true heart. In full assurance of faith. Yes. That in him is such an all sufficiency. An ocean fullness of grace. To do everything for you. Let us draw near. Well, I think of that word in Psalm 81. For I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. What? Brought them out of the land of Egypt. What were they doing? Murmuring in their tents, complaining and grumbling. I am the Lord thy God. Saved by grace. The older I get, you know, grace becomes so much more wonderful. It's the unmerited, mere, sheer goodness of God to a sinner. There's no reason in you and I why we should be saved or blessed or God should favour us, because we're rebels by nature and Zion feels it so. But it's his grace. Having set his love upon you, he will bring you safely through. Oh, the wonders of God's love and the love of our Heavenly Father to give his beloved Son, you as a member of his bride, his mystical body. And that such a sinner with your nature, and, oh, after so much mercy, you still feel in your soul and know the conflicts of your sinnership. Yes, how you need Christ more than ever. But think of it, the wondrous love of God your Father, to think upon you and me. Why me, O blessed God, why me? Who forever lie in hell were not salvation free and freely bestowed. But I must hasten, I can't get to these last verses as yet. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, without wavering. For he's faithful that promised. We may waver in our thoughts and exercises. But I feel this with the Lord's people. Generally speaking, there is not that wavering concerning your need of him. You know you need him. And you know deep in your soul who he is. But the wavering comes in this life of faith, the exercise of faith. The doubts, the fears. Will he appear? Can he still look upon me? Lord, canst thou still have compassion? Oh, I look back now and many times I've said, Lord, I can't continue. I'll have to give up. I'm so wicked. Oh, thou can't hear my prayers anymore, you see. No, I've had said things like that, really meant it, because I felt the weight of what I really was like in his sight, you see. But I had to pray. It was a faith that didn't waver. You had to pray to him. The storms seem to beat against you so much, but if your soul is placed on that rock, you're as safe as that rock, the eternal rock. Because as he's one with his Father, so his people are one with him. Well, now, I wonder why I've named these last two verses, but I must try and continue and get to them if I can. He then speaks very solemnly of turning back. He speaks of those that sin willfully. Now, I'm sure of this. You have tasted the love of God in your soul and felt his love and mercy to you. And then you've looked back over things and entered into things, forbidden pathways, and your guilt roars at you. You know you feel you've sinned willfully. And a word like this often makes the saints tremble. But you see, Solomon bowed down to idols. He brought idols in. They weren't purged properly until the days, was it, of Josiah, so many years later. We say, well, he must have sinned willfully. He sinned under temptation, but he didn't sin with real enmity and hatred in his heart against Christ. Poor Peter. Oh, he sinned in the weakness of his flesh. He was proud and strong. I'll go to death. But then he falls before a maid and before the people. I know not the man. You say, well, it was his will that did it. Yes, it is true. He acted in a wicked way. And we can go on with the psalmist David and so many in the scripture, you see. Jacob lying to obtain the blessing. The sense of willfully, it doesn't mean the weakness of the flesh and the falls of the Lord's people. It means this: a real rising hatred on account of an unchanged and unsanctified nature that you sin willfully after making profession, and a great profession it may be. The human emotions becoming involved in spiritual things. Saul among the prophets, breathing heavily, lying on the ground prophesying as the prophets did. But he had another heart given to him, but he wasn't converted, he wasn't changed. You may be tempted in these things, but ask this: do you hate yourself for sitting against such a blessed prince? Do you mourn over your unprofitable life? Jesus has been so good, you daren't deny him. Or whatever your sins and backslidings, my friend, you haven't sinned willfully in the sense of the context here in the chapter. But I know the saints are tempted like this, for Satan wants to destroy them if he can, but I must hasten. So he speaks of those indeed who solemnly turn back, and he then begins to instruct them: cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. If you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, that ye might receive the promise. And the sense of the will of God is this, isn't it? His gracious, unfolding dealings with you and I. His providential rule over us, his spiritual rule over us. The saints are in his hand. After you've done the will of God, waiting patiently. In patience, possessing our souls. Trusting in him. Confessing our sins when we are made solemnly to possess our sins by the light of his countenance. And when we feel fatherly chastenings, to humble ourselves under the rod and not to kick, the will of God that we should know our need and be made to know what we really are, poor, needy sinners, dependent upon his grace. Yes, the will of God that we should hold fast, give him the honour, reverence him, trust in him, wait only upon him. You might receive the promise. And what is it? Well, in some little things, it may be the unfolding of certain exercises the Lord exercises you with. That is part of it. But it has a glorious ultimate. You will see him. You'll see him. In such a way. Balaam said he would see him. And he has, because he's died already. And therefore is poor, solemn, we tremble to say these things. His poor lost soul is in hell. Yet he knew a star would rise out of Judah, didn't he? Oh, he knew, my dear friends, that that there would be that one that would come. He had no love to him, no desire to serve him, didn't want a part in him, but he was forced to own there was such an one coming. And by the spirit of divination, he knew it. Ah, my friends, oh, let us hold fast. And again, cast not away your confidence, after you've done the will of God, to continue in the way of your profession, that thou art the Christ. There's a certain sweet simplicity in faith, isn't there? It is a sweet thing as one is enabled and in perhaps in conversation one with another or in the preaching of the word, the Lord helping, of course, to unfold the various aspects of the life of faith and the glorious person of Christ and the glorious truth of him and all the wonders of his person and his finished work. How the whole life is covered. Now, indeed, that is very wonderful, and in its sweet truth there's a drawing with joy from the wells of salvation. But let us view it this way also, to sweetly realise that faith in this exercise is a most wonderful yet sweet and simple thing. There's a simplicity in it, an implicit childlike trust in Christ. Now, you're not always there, but when you're in exercise, there's an implicit trust, isn't there? You know who he is. Well, it's 10 past, so I must hasten on. So he says, if you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, oh, time is very short. And he that shall come, and will not tarry. An appointed time for you and I to be taken away from the earth. An appointed time when he will return the second time without sin unto salvation. And the blessings you've received were appointed blessings. We sometimes, in weakness of language and ignorance, say, well, poor Jacob stole the blessing, but he didn't really steal it. It was appointed for him. A sinner appointed to be blessed, and he was a sinner. And we are sinners here tonight. The Lord has appointed the blessings you've received. He's appointed the future blessings and helps. This won't lead to faith, it'll lead to an exercise if the Spirit's teaching and life with us. To inquire after these blessings, to inquire after these mercies. And there's an appointed time when we must depart. He will come, he shall come. Now the just shall live by faith. So God justifies the ungodly that believe in his beloved Son and look to him alone upon that throne of grace. If any man draw back, my soul have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Isn't that solemn? It's not just a drawing back to nothingness. It's a drawing back unto perdition, friends. A lost world. Forever and forever and forever. But, oh, how sweetly he says, doesn't he? But of them that believe, to the saving of the soul. haven't that much time for this, have I? But them that believe, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Oh, my dear friends, dost thou really believe on the Son of God? What a vast subject this is. We could spend many hours speaking of that exercise of faith, is believing. It's the work of God in your heart. It's a sovereign act of God. It's the life of God in your soul. He gives eternal life to believe. He maintains that life. We do not believe he gives a man a gift and says, now you manage that gift and I'll see you again. He doesn't. That's not the way of grace. He's with his people to save them day by day, to humble them day by day, to help them to pray day by day, to strengthen their weak hands and confirm their feeble knees day by day, to feed their soul, oh, to give them a few kisses here below, and at the same time to try their faith, to really be brought to value him who fills his Father's throne. Yes, but here we are struggling along, praying our way along. There's always been, my friend, an unseen hand with you who fear God. Sometimes it's seen so clearly. Oh, powerful demonstrations. You've seen the good hand of God. Other times, well, as it were, as you're soldiering along and beset by sore evils and struggling in faith, you hardly realise his eye is looking upon you in everlasting love, in infinite compassion. Though perhaps you're not so tenderly exercised towards him, he's not withdrawn his love to you. This is Christ. This is God. That's why you're kept alive. Oh, do you know what it is for your soul to have been kept alive in famine? This is the work of God in your heart and mind. Ye believe on him whom he hath sent. It's a sweet statement, isn't it? Whom he hath sent. Jesus has been sent to save you, sent to bless you, sent to redeem you out of all evil, sent to be the captain of your salvation and your good shepherd to leave you safely, to lead you safely along and to bring us each safely home to God. Yes, my friends, but I must just quickly come, the Lord helping me. To the object of our faith. Now the just shall live by his faith. We're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. If there be this believing exercise, there must be a real spirit of prayer from time to time in your heart. And there is with you a saving knowledge that never dies. Now, I know there are maybe those hours when you haven't hardly a thought towards him, if you're engaged in sort of a multitude of business. And this is part of your grief. But nevertheless, there's always this when you come into various situations or you come to the time of the morning or evening sacrifice to read and pray, as it were, or you're journeying home and you suddenly become conscious, oh, the Lord has helped you today. So your heart now begins to worship and draw near. You see, friends, you've been kept alive. And though these exercises aren't always, as it were, greatly manifest or greatly felt, yet there's that in you that can't be lost, can't be lost. I rather liken it, if I may, if I hope I'm not wrong to illustrate it this way, the life of God is like a compass, or acts as a compass. In the end, you're always turned back to him. That's grace, isn't it? It's what grace does. It turns us back to him, doesn't it? Though you may oscillate in all sorts of directions, influences, worldly influences, you know, of course, more about science than I do, no doubt, but obviously with the magnetic forces there are various metals that detract the compass and oscillates and so on, you see, and turns away. But when the other influences are withdrawn, back it goes to the north. It's like that in the things of God. That believe to the saving of the soul. You have to pray. You must return. You do need him. And have you noticed in these exercises how you need him to forgive you once again? Another day's sins. Oh, another week's sins. Another year's sins. But who do you look to? Him who died once. Once. Tremendous doctrine. Glorious, glorious, glorious truth. In the Levitical priesthood, sacrifices were made year by year. They weren't really effectual. They weren't really effectual. They didn't really take away sins. But Jesus, who died once, has taken away your sins, O believer. Even though you come into many dark places, sad places, solemn places, evil places. Wasn't David in the evil place when he was numb to his great transgression? Often pondered it, I know the adultery was bad enough, a great sin. Then the cold-blooded, callous murder. David, how could you ever do such a despicable thing and give it to Uriah himself and say with the seal, oh, take this to Joab. And the Lord's servant took his death warrant to Joab. Where's the man of God now? But the solemn thing was, his conscience seemed so hard to him. He was numbed by sinnership, wasn't he? And well, mercifully kept perhaps from the outward extremity of what he did, yet, oh, can there not a callous coldness and a wordiness in us at times? Aren't we numbed and be numbed sometimes by worldly matters? And a hardness of heart comes over us, you see. Oh, sinner, he died once. Nathan said, thy sin is forgiven thee. Thy sin is forgiven. Yes, your greater son who will spring forth from your loins in due time, in God's time. Yes, through him your sins are forgiven. Oh, David knew his need of God's mercy. Purge with hyssop. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. No, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He needed God's mercy. He received it. True, he was chastened, and because of his murder, the sword didn't depart out of his house. There was a chastening there, but God had made an everlasting covenant with him. Now, what I want to emphasize here is this. That believe to the saving of the soul in Jesus, says faith in its sweet exercise, is everything for me. Oh, his precious blood was shed once for the remission of sins. And ah, this precious Jesus is my only hope, for I have no righteousness other than he is my righteousness. My only hope is the righteousness that he is for me. He's your righteousness, friend. The Lord demands righteousness from you and I. And we can't bring it. Polluted, stinking, muddied from head to foot, aren't we? But friends, he lived that pure, holy, lovely life. And now he's ascended as Jehovah said, can you, the Lord our righteousness, into that holy place. And God imputes that righteousness of his blessed Son, his beloved Son, to him that believeth, you see. The work of grace is a wonderful thing. A sinner is saved by that work of grace. He repents of his sins and he goes out and believes in the Lord and trusts in the Lord. I don't know another way of salvation, friends. And it's a free salvation. God freely works and freely blows of his own grace and shows you you're welcome without works, welcome without your holiness, welcome with all your sins and all your pollution and all your failings, because this salvation, without money, without price, you can't deserve it, you can't earn it, you can't buy it, you can't purchase it. He freely gives it. Yes. That believe to the saving of the soul. Do you believe the Lord can do everything, friend? Do you need him to do everything for you? Think of your little life, and you dear younger folks too. Oh, I hope the Lord will spare you yet for many years and unfold his mercies. But you do need him to unfold his mercies. I hope you do. Can he do everything? Can he make a way there is no way? Can he remember us in our lowest state? Can he minister strength and unfold in a skillful way, a safe way for us? Can he provide for us from the cattle which are upon 1,000 hills, and the silver and the gold is all his? With heaven and earth at his command, he waits to answer prayer. Or may we draw near believing like Job did. And didn't he believe from a low place? He was in deep waters. Now godly Elihu was, by the Spirit's teaching, humbling Job and showing Job, though indeed he, as it were, hadn't done great transgressions outwardly, yet he had murmured against God, and put himself above the chastening rod of God. He didn't think he needed chastening, but God knew he needed chastening. He was such a godly man. The most outwardly godly men and inwardly godly men, that is those who fear God, they must be chastened to learn a little something of their own pollutions and what Jesus has done for them, suffered for them. You will possess your sins from time to time under a solemn sense of God's holiness, yet in hope. There'll be cries and confessions from your heart, yet believing looks unto him, waiting patiently for him to bless and deliver. I must close. I really haven't come to this verse, have I? That believe to the saving of the soul, his promise stands. His promise stands. The hope that you draw from the deep, sweet wells of salvation, from the lovely, holy person of the Lord Jesus. The hope that springs up, my friends, is a hope upon a sure foundation. And that lies with a promise in your heart. Or if there's been actually a word of promise applied to your soul, it stands forever. And do you believe, my friend, he is the blessed King in Zion? What a blessed, holy, lovely King. Earthly kings like our queen, you have to have sort of cultured people around you, don't you? And the best of the counsellors, not that there's much counsel in high circles today, but that we must leave. But you see, if a king wants to prosper and his kingdom to flourish, he's got to get the cream of the nation to him, to advise him and to execute his judgments and his rule, hasn't he? King Jesus needs no counsellors or advisers. He loves poor sinners and he loves to bless them. He loves his dear bride, his church. Oh, she's full of her own follies. Left to herself, she'll make shipwreck, but he loves her so much. He counsels her himself to come and buy of him gold tried in the fire. Oh, to look to him, wait upon him, and how he draws them near to tell them his secrets, his secret love and his secret thoughts, and that blessed future for them. That he's preparing mansions in the skies, and he says, fear not to them, and I am with thee. And minister so many helps and come from the word of God. Yes, miserable sinners, but loved with an everlasting love. I tend to like some of those old church prayers. I know they're read and we don't like prayers in form, but if you look at the original prayer book, you know, some of those, the way things are expressed, and something always sticks in my mind, you know, how those godly reformers, they expressed that we and the congregation were miserable sinners. Men are miserable sinners. And dear child of God, your sins are a misery to you, aren't they? Ah, but we believe that he is that glorious King. And therefore, he delights in mercy. He loves the poor. Earthly kings love the rich, those that can maintain them in their kingdom. But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords loves the poor, loves the poor. Oh, there's so much. I'll have to stop. And my dear friends, do we really believe that he will never send any away that come to him? What an encouragement to come. To come to him as you are. Oh, come just as you are. We sing something 155. Oh, because there's a fountain opened. Well, I'll have to close. And, oh, my dear friends, his eyes upon that city day and night. You who fear God, his eye is upon you in the night watches, in all your journeys. Wherever you get to spiritually, his eye is upon you. May we be helped to believe and draw near and fill our mouth with holy arguments as we journey on into this year. One thing is so clear. If you draw near to the Lord Jesus this year, my friends, you draw near to a good God. You draw near to the sinner's friend. It's the safest thing we can do this year about all our affairs and all our matters, to cast our care, spread all our matters in prayer unto him and draw near and say, Lord, I cannot let thee go. I must come because thou art the Christ, the Blessed One. Let us ask thee, Lord's blessing upon the word. O Lord, bless that which has been spoken and the influence of the Holy Ghost. And please may something remain to be a real help to thy needy people. Or may there be a little strengthening of weak hands and a confirming of feeble knees. May take a few things home that will do us good. Make thyself precious and real to us. But do pardon. Oh, pardon all that have been spoken wrongly. Now do grant us safe journeys. Please bear everlasting light through this year. We know not the way, except, Lord, thou art the way. Oh, may we know thee as our way. So now take us under thy shadow. We plead thy precious name. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Willing, Mr. Gilbert Hyde is expected to preach next Lord's Day and Mr. Hadley next Friday evening. Let us close with hymn number 89. When Adam by transgression fell, unconscious fled his Maker's face, linked in clandestine league with hell, he ruined all his future race. The seeds of evil once brought in increased and filled the world with sin. Number 89.
May the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet communion and comfort of the Holy Ghost abide with us each, both now and for evermore. Amen.